Over the last few days, we've been chatting to Hafiz Ibrahim Musa, and we are basically taking a journey through with him in terms of his experience as far as a journalist and his Hajj experience is concerned. And we've covered quite a bit up to this point. Today, inshallah, we pick up on this experience of his, and we look at more angles, inshallah, this morning. Hafiz, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana Habib.
Hafiz Abi, thank you for your time on air. And you know, as our listeners might be acquainted, that Hafiz Musa has been covering, in the past, Hajj, his Hajj experience for the benefit of the greater community. So, Hafiz Abi, an interesting thing that comes to mind, right, is that generally when a person performs Hajj, then they want to disconnect a bit from the world. So you'd find a haji say, you know what, I'm unavailable on WhatsApp for the next few days. Perhaps maybe they'll take a green screen phone and say, just emergency calls. Some will go the extreme and say, you know what, no phones, no connection to the outside world at all. But obviously now, you covering the Hajj experience for the benefit of the greater community. So your connection with the world is not only for your benefit, but it's there for the benefit of the Ummah, to inspire those who could not have made it, to give a flavor of the Mubarak lands back home in South Africa and, for that matter, other parts of the world. So that must be coming with its challenges, with its own kind of difficulties, compared to a person who's just doing a Hajj, on an individual basis, with no coverage intended, with no connection to the outside world. What are some of those challenges? What makes Hajj a bit different in terms of your preparations, in terms of your obstacles, in terms of how you plan yourself within the days of Hajj?
That's an excellent question, and I think it starts off with that motivation to cover the journey, because a person who does something over and over again, you can become a bit numb to the experience, and you have to realize on the other side of the airwaves, listeners who are aspiring to go for Hajj, who need to be excited to go for Hajj. So even if one has seen these places before, one has witnessed some things that might appear to be mundane, you know, this happens every year. You, on the other hand, have to be pumped up enough and do it hopefully sincerely, inshallah, for the sake of Allah, so that people who are on the other side can feel that Hajj, because you know there's new younger people listening in every year. What might be something that's set in stone and you think everybody knows it is the first time somebody else might hear it, and you could just imagine that capturing that atmosphere, capturing that spirituality, how important a responsibility is for people on the other side who might see this, you know, years down the line, as this was that moment that I decided to start my preparation for Hajj. So I think it just comes with that drive, and also realizing the big responsibility that's on your shoulders.
SubhanAllah. So in terms of like your preparations or your time on the ground, right, are there any additional obstacles you face, or any challenges you face? Because, you know, you have coverage in mind as well. It's like an added responsibility in a way.
I would say there's a lot of preparation, Mona, that goes behind the scenes, in that you have to read a lot about Hajj. And my approach has always been that it's not just how many buses, and it's not just the beauty of the Jamara Bridge and the extensions. Those are like cold stories. Every person has a story, and you need to see every person, every human being that's there, every guest of Allah is emblematic of Islam from his part of the world. And once you tap on that, there's many stories to be told. So you need to be aware of the broad landscape of Hajj, the new things that are being introduced for the year. And there's developments every year, and you know, you can't base what you're going to do on one particular year on the way or the systems that were there for previous year. And then you also need to be able to position yourself adequately. Like for example, we're talking now about the third day of Hajj. There's people going to be performing Tawaf al-Ifada. There's going to be people who are still in Mina who are belting. There's some people going to be in the tents. Some people are at the slaughterhouses. Some people are back to their hotels. So, you know, people are everywhere. And for you to be able to adequately cover the story, you need to be in different places at different times. And therefore, it's obviously best that you have a team who are able to complement each other quite well.
Well, and you know, speaking about how you meet people who have their own stories, right? I mean, you know, the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that people are like mines. There's, you know, there's valuable assets within them. You must be coming across some really interesting people, some memorable meetings with various people from various different backgrounds. Perhaps you could share some of those most prominent memories with us.
Yes, you know, back when this was done, and I don't want to be sounding old in any way, but 10 years ago, social media wasn't such a big thing than it is today. So, you know, now the whole landscape of the world is in front of you. Who is there? It's announced before the world, and you can easily seek out interesting people. But I would, you know, cherish the opportunity of meeting certain ulama from around the world, particularly for the purpose of broadcasting English-speaking countries. And all of these people that you met, you know, you've built up relationships that have long outlived the Hajj, alhamdulillah. One was Maulana or Sheikh Suleiman Ghani from the United Kingdom, and it was on the day of Arafah that happened to bump into him at the media tower in Arafah, and he was there with the team from Islam Channel, who at that stage were renowned for their Hajj broadcast. And what was very interesting is, I wouldn't know at that stage, but you know, in his very flamboyant and his very welcoming style, he was very pleased to see us as South African broadcasters, because he originally is from South Africa, from Middelburg, and you know that built up a link. And you always have to keep your ears peeled to listen to interesting voices, interesting conversations, to get leads for your Hajj broadcast. And that another opportunity came like that when I was at money exchange in Makkah and heard some Australian brothers speaking, obviously with that thick Australian accent. And I, you know, asked them, could I do an interview with any of you? And they said, you know, you'd rather speak to our sheikh. And they kind of connected me with their sheikh. I'll get to his name in a bit.
Right.
And what happened there was, I decided, let's do something different on the first day of Hajj. Let me see how is it with a bunch of hujjaj from another part of the world. So I jumped onto the bus, courtesy of the sheikh, to the Australian camp. I turned out to be a bit of an anticlimax.
This was just impromptu.
We would have maybe, you know, in those fortunate days, three or four different correspondents.
Right.
So, you know, one person would be with the South African camp, one person you stationed here, one person you stationed there, that kind of thing.
Okay.
So when I jumped onto this bus, obviously it took a hell of a long to get to Mina, and because perhaps you know, people from Western countries or minority Muslims living in the West, we share a similar lifestyle. It wasn't really something out of the ordinary to be with them. I would say the same scenes are replicated on the South African buses, for that matter. But anyway, the individual was Sheikh Shadi Suleiman, imposing figure, very young, with his beautiful red beard. And you see, it goes beyond the Hajj then, because he set me down and very hospitable, again talking about the youth work that they do, UMA in Australia. And he came, you know, prepared for Hajj, huge bag that he carried full of his CDs and his recordings. And he gave me, you know, a whole wad of those CDs that I could take home and take benefit from. So that was another interesting one, connecting with these ulama. And the last one, Maulana, I want to mention is something very interesting from Malaysia, where we were on at this military parade that they have every year before Hajj. We spoke about it the other day. And a young man was accompanying the Malaysian a media crew. He was a contestant in an interesting reality show, reality TV show that they held in Malaysia called Imam Muda. So this was a show with a twist, and obviously they, I'm just sharing with you how it worked. It was a reality show that took 10 young men who were all competing to become an imam. So that was the idea of the show. So the tasks that they were given, they were, you know, had to give khutbahs, had to give counseling activities, practical activities that imams would do. They would test the Islamic knowledge. And after this entire process, a man would come, or a young man would come out, and his prize would be that he'd get a fully paid scholarship to study Islam. And according to some reports, he would even get an imam posting thereafter. So interesting to hear about that concept, and then see one of the young men who had, was a finalist, or had actually won that competition, who was now accompanying this crew here in Saudi Arabia. And the fortunate thing, being from a country that can speak English, to hear his story as well.
Well, those are really interesting moments of your Hajj experiences. And sounds like a fantastic journey, you know, covering the Hajj from a media point of view. Would you do it again, Hafiz Musa? Would you embark on such a initiative or a journey again?
I think nobody would say no for the Hajj at all.
But because of the coverage and, you know, the way you did it previously.
Yeah. Yeah, so it would be relished once again, because even though you are doing coverage, it's an opportunity to do the Hajj and to be part of the Hajj. But I would say it's a good. There's two routes to do this. One is to do it as everybody who goes as a journalist obviously has to get accredited, but one would be moving along with the official convoy as they go from place to place, or one would be breaking away and being part of the crowd. So I would say going with the official crew to do it once. It's a good thing for your bucket list. You get to see things, meet with officials, see the, you know, the logistics of the Hajj like you never saw before. But doing it over and over becomes a bit monotonous, and therefore going as a journalist, but now integrating yourself with people. It's looking for those untapped angles. And there's so many things that you see on Hajj, how different people dress, how the flags that they hold, the different inscriptions on their bags, the different symbols. And I'm always intrigued by those kind of finer details and hearing the story behind those finer details. And I'll just share with you in conclusion something that I had written about Hajj coverage. Where I see, you know, we really need to tap deeper. I said that we can do this by starting our coverage from the pilgrim's home nation, so as to cover the depth, the yearning and struggles for the journey, and understanding the local conditions and traditions, and exploring avenues to break the language barrier. And I can't emphasize how much we can benefit if we are able to break that language barrier. I just give you an example. 2 years ago, when I happened to go for Hajj with my wife, and there we were staying very close to Chechen Hujaj. And you always hear the stories about Chechnya and the mountains. And here you have the people in front of you, people who you can't usually communicate with. It's presented before you on a plate, but you just need to break that communication barrier. And it's like that for all people around the world. The untold stories, we always want to hear questions, we want to hear stories that the media is are unable to convey. Everything is there, but we need to just now think about creative ways of breaking that language barrier, and I'm sure we can tell many more fantastic stories to the world, inshallah.
And for sharing those memorable experiences with us, we really appreciate the insight. And inshallah, we hope to catch up with you sometime later. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khairan.